The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
Go to the Lord in prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we ask for your blessing now upon our time. Even as your word has been read, we have sung to you, we ask that now you would bless the preaching of your word. Pray you be with me, give me power from on high by your Spirit to declare your truth. This is a weak messenger with a message from the King. It comes from your word, O Lord. Let us heed your word. Let us believe it. Let us be benefited by it. Work mightily and powerfully by your Holy Spirit to illumine this text so that we may drink it deeply, that it may go deep into our hearts and take root, and that it may produce the fruit that you desire, O King. We ask this for Christ's sake, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3. We finish up Proverbs 3 this evening. We're looking at verses 21 to the end of the chapter through verse 35. Proverbs 3, 21 through verse 35. Now I'll give our attention to God's word. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be light for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. The devious person is an abomination to the Lord, the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. For the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor, grace. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. As far as the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to it. Well, we judge the value of something not only by what it gives, but also by what it delivers us from. So a wood-burning stove not only provides some wonderful warmth, but also delivers us from having to pay a higher energy bill. Exercise is good for our health, but it can also relieve us of stress. Trees make our yard look beautiful, but it can also provide shade to deliver us from the heat of the day. Well, as this father tries to convince his son of the value and benefit of wisdom, he has been talking about what wisdom gives, but now he's also going to talk about what wisdom delivers from, particularly certain aspects of wickedness that wisdom delivers us from. And I want us to look at three areas in which wisdom does this. And the first is this, fear. Wisdom delivers us from fear. Now, when we think of dealing with fear or anxiety, the need for wisdom is usually not the first thing that comes to our mind. Usually we think of wisdom when it comes to trying to solve a dilemma that we don't have an answer or solution to. However, wisdom is so much more than that, that it includes even delivering us from fear and anxiety. This is because wisdom gives us the proper perspective on our life in the hands of a loving and sovereign God who works everything for our good. And we see the connection between wisdom and its deliverance of us from fear in verses 21 through 26. It begins in verse 21 by saying, do not lose sight of wisdom. And then we connect the dots and we come to verses 24 through 26, which says we will walk securely and we will not be afraid. Now, this is what wisdom leads to. This is because, as verse 22 says, it will be life for our soul. Now, this is true, this life for our soul. It's true as it pertains not only to this life, but also the next. As it pertains to the next life, that is eternal life, this is the wisdom of God seen in the gospel. 1 Corinthians talks about this, where the wisdom of God is put forward in the cross, where God, we just, and also the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. And who would ever come up with a solution like this? Where God would send forth His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to take our penalty that we may go free. And Paul says it is through this wisdom that we have life for our souls. It's through the wisdom of the gospel, that is, believing the gospel. And this is a wisdom, Paul says, the world did not come to obtain. That the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know this gospel. Rather, it only comes through the Holy Spirit opening up our eyes through the Word of God and giving us faith in Christ. And so it is the gospel wisdom that gives life to our eternal souls. Now, this life, then, has benefit in this life as well. This life of the soul results in living well in this life, and it's life for our soul in the sense that there's peace and blessing, and we walk wisely in this life. It's the outworking of this life that we have that comes from wisdom. When we receive and know wisdom from God that comes through His Word, verse 23 says that one of the results is, then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. The last half of this verse in the Hebrew literally says, you will not strike your foot. And this is the same thing communicated in Psalm 91, where it says, for God will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. This striking your foot, even against a stone, is an idiom that the Proverbs is using here. And it's this idea of you're not going to have any mishap as you're walking. Back then, the roads they had were much like when you go out hunting and there's rough trails. You're walking through hard ground. You're striking your foot against a stone. And that's the type of path they would have back then. And this idiom is conveying, God's going to guard your way so that not even a mishap as small as striking your foot against a stone is going to happen. Now, does this mean that God is promising us a trouble-free life if we simply walk in wisdom? Well, obviously not, even though it is true that we will be spared from quite a bit of consequences and trouble that come from foolish living, relationship conflict, from being a jerk or saying nasty things, a trouble with the law from breaking it, getting injured from doing crazy things, and the consequences that come with sin. As we walk in wisdom, we will be delivered from these things. However, Jesus promised us, in this life, you will have tribulation. Those little booklets on the promises of God. You usually don't see that in there. Your promised suffering, your promised tribulation. The Apostle Paul says we are called to suffer in this life. And when we read both the Bible and even church history, we see that God's people are no stranger to suffering and trouble. But wisdom will guard you in that you will have a proper perspective on this. You will have a proper perspective on your suffering. It's not God punishing you and that you need to get your act together so you can finally have your best life now and bearing the burden of trying to measure up to keep yourself from the curse of God. But rather, you see that all of this is worked out for your good. That all of this is coming from the loving hand of a good God who's using difficulty to shape us and conform us to the Christ image. And only wisdom can see that perspective. And with such knowledge of God, who works out all things for our good, we can rest assured to the point of our sleep being sweet, which is what we read in verse 24. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. But we will not even be fearful when we are at our most vulnerable, which is while we're asleep. Now, this is where we have to keep in mind the nature of Proverbs, that these are general truths and not absolute promises. Sometimes our sleep is disrupted for various medical reasons, such as sleep apnea or some other condition. Sometimes it's disrupted because you have a newborn baby. Sometimes it's disrupted because of severe circumstances that can really weigh on you. I was talking with a friend of mine, and he's a Christian, faithful brother, and he says, I haven't slept well in 20 years. When Satan stirs up things in the church, and I have deep concerns about the well-being of the flock, I do not sleep well. And my sleep is oftentimes very disrupted. But if God promises my sleep will be sweet, and it's not, and it's disrupted, then what am I to make of that? Well, again, I think first off, we need to remember that Proverbs are not absolute, but general promises or principles. The Apostle Paul even talks about his daily concern of the church and sleepless nights. But a second factor, not the only contributing one, but a second contributing factor for sure, is that we are just weaker than we realize. You know, I was at the Reformed Baptist Network conference, and I was talking with Robert Elliott, one of the pastors in it, about this. And we were talking about how we, as pastors, even though he's a seasoned pastor, tend to lose sleep when trouble is stirred up in the church because of our concern. And as we were talking about this, he said to me in his Scottish accent, of course, if you say anything in a Scottish accent, it's accepted. He goes, that's because we are weaker than we realize, brother. And that's true. He's right about that. However, God slowly and incrementally gives us strength in the midst of our weakness to show forth his perfect power for his glory. Not going to do this overnight. It's a slow and gradual process. But we really are weaker than we realize. And thankfully, God doesn't condemn us for that weakness and get your act together what's wrong with you. But rather, in his kindness and grace by his Spirit, he slowly grows us and he strengthens us. And it is important to get this right here, that the Christian strength is not found in the removal of difficult circumstances. God, just take this away and all will be better. Rather, the Christian strength is found through faith in Christ, humble dependence on Him, seeing all the more His goodness and glory through the eyes of faith. As Christ Himself said, my power is perfected in your weakness. So as we depend less and less on ourselves or better circumstances, more and more on the infinite, almighty, triune God, we find a supernatural strength of which this world knows nothing. And we can consider King David, who said in Psalm 3, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. How many of us would sleep well if a thousand, thousands and thousands of people surrounded us and were against us? Last thing we'd be thinking of, we'd be staying up all night locking and loading. However, in the context of thousands of hostile surrounded him, David says he lay down and he slept. And the Lord woke him up again because the Lord sustained him, he says. See, this perspective is that the enemy is not ultimately sovereign over his life. But God is. That's why he slept. And that's why he woke up to live another day. It's because God sustained him. And wisdom gives us this perspective. And Proverbs goes on to say here about us not fearing in verses 25 and 26. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Now, this right here is talking about God's judgment. Sudden terror. Ruin on the wicked. And this is the main issue right here with fear. Fear of God's judgment. If I believe God is against me, then I will greatly fear and lack assurance. I'll be afraid that God will at any moment bring a hardship in my life that is beyond His grace in my life to handle. Therefore, I want to be in control of my life as much as possible to protect myself from all harm. And this leads to great worry and anxiety because in our finiteness, we cannot control the situation. And what goes along with this is trying to be as good as possible so as to not anger God and have Him send evil our way. And really, this puts us under the law, and I need to measure up so God doesn't curse me with difficulty in my life. And of course, there's times of discipline, but the way we need to understand this, the perspective that comes from wisdom, is that we do not need to fear any difficulty, because any difficulty or trial is not judgment or punishment from God, ever, in the believer's life. Rather, any difficulty that comes our way is for our good, for our spiritual good, even the discipline He sends, so that nothing can ultimately harm us. Even the discipline that God may send our way is to bring us back for our good, to keep us. We have nothing to fear because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And nothing that happens to us is judgment against us because Christ took all the judgment for us. And so when difficulties happen, even though we don't understand why they're happening, God is working it for our good. Romans 8 says, all things for our good. And this is what it means to not fear the sudden terror of the wicked. That God is going to curse us. That God is going to bring a difficulty. And we need to try to be good enough so as to avoid difficulty. As if God's going to turn against us. One thing that we, I think, greatly underestimate is the crippling fear that the wicked have. Now, Hebrews 2:15 talks about those who are in lifelong slavery because of fear of death. Fear of judgment. But Christ delivered us from this. It says there in Hebrews 2, by His death. You know, death is a terrible, frightful enemy. But not even death can harm us. Because death is used now by God as a servant to bring us into the presence of God. And so are all the difficulties that we face in this life. It is used by God as our servants for our spiritual good. So wisdom, which gives us the right perspective, delivers us from fear. A second area in which wisdom delivers us is being a bad neighbor. I know that's kind of clunky, but I can't think of anything shorter. But being a bad neighbor. The Father now turns to give really several imperatives, several applications of wisdom. Verse 27 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Now, good is a pretty broad term, and it can refer to giving payment to somebody for their work. And that might be what's specifically in mind here, because it's to the one to whom it is due. This person has a right to it. So somebody does work for you, you need to pay them for it. You owe someone something, whether money for a job that they were paid to do, then make sure you do not withhold it from them. But it can also be broader than this. Such as what Paul says in Romans 13, that we have a continual debt owed to our neighbor to love them. And we owe custom to whom custom is due. We owe honor to whom honor is due. And so we are not to withhold these things. But this is only if you are able to do it, as this proverb says, only if it is in your power to do it. You know, there's many good things we wish we can do. However, we may be limited by our circumstances, by our resources, and it just may not be a wise steward of what the Lord has given us. And verse 28 essentially says the same thing. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow. I will give it when you have it with you. Saying this basically is an indication that our hearts really don't want to give it. And we're not going to give it tomorrow. But we want to be generous people and lend freely and do good and share with what and share what we have when we can. As Psalm 37:21 says, the wicked borrows but does not pay back. The righteous is generous and gives. Now the father moves from not doing good when you need to actively doing evil. Verses 29 through 30. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. So walking in wisdom prevents you from actively seeking to do harm to a neighbor, especially one who has done you no harm. This is a neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you, a one that you can trust and who trusts you. And the word contend in verse 30 can mean get into a legal dispute or to sue, where you sue the person to take advantage of them. Now the question is, why would anyone want to do this? Why harm someone who isn't harming you? When we get the temptation to want to pay back somebody who does something to us, but why harm somebody when they've done nothing against you? Well, because of envy. Because of jealousy. That person has a bigger property than me. That person has this, and I don't like that. And so I'm going to take advantage of them. Either by plotting against them, figure out a way to take their stuff, sue them, or what have you. And this leads to the third area in which wisdom delivers from wickedness, and that is envy. Envying the wicked. Envy is when I am discontent with my own situation, when I see and desire the life of another. And the father goes from envy of one's neighbor to envy of an evil person. Verse 31. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. This leads to another question. Why in the world would anyone envy a man of violence? Or any evil person? Well, Psalm 73 gives us a hint. It is because they seem to prosper unscathed. In Psalm 73, Asaph confessed, "For I was envious of the arrogant, envious of the evil one, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. But they have no pains until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind." So when Asaph saw this, he led him to say, as he goes on to say, "All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning." Basically what he's saying is, it's not worth keeping my heart clean. It's not worth serving the Lord. It's not worth fighting against my sin. Because look at where this leads me. I'm sitting here stricken, rebuked, suffering by following the Lord. And the wicked who should be stricken, they're living their best life now. So when he sees wicked, he says, what's the payoff? What's the payoff of living to serve God? So now Asaph is wrestling with, is it even worth following God? And this is the envy of which Proverbs is speaking here. That seeing the wicked at ease while you're saying no to your ungodly passions, while you're fighting your sin, while you're making sacrifices to serve God. And Proverbs addresses this the same way that Psalm 73 essentially does. by pointing to the wicked standing before God in contrast to the people of God. Verse 32, the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. It may not seem like it, but wisdom through God's word gives you this perspective. No, they're an abomination to the Lord. However, the contrast is the upright are in God's confidence. Now, I think the way the NAS translates this latter half of verse 32 is more accurate, where it says, but God is intimate with the upright. Whereas the King James Version translates it, God's secret is with the righteous. And this word does mean secret, not confidence. So what this is saying is that God reveals his secrets to the righteous. And this is further explained in the Gospels when Jesus told his disciples that to them God has chosen to reveal the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to hide these things from others, and hence he speaks in parables to them. It's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 about understanding the gospel, where he says, these things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The world did not know these things. But yes, it may be true that we are suffering hardship, and the wicked are getting off scot-free. Why aren't they not suffering? Why am I suffering? This isn't fair. But, oh, we know the Lord. God has chosen us. God has revealed himself to us. He has granted to us faith and repentance. And he has given us knowledge of the gospel. That is a great treasure. Meanwhile, the wicked seem to be getting away with things, but they are an abomination to the Lord. And that will be fully realized and seen at the day of judgment. And the series of contrasts continue here. Verse 33, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. He blesses the righteous with peace, with holiness, with sanctification, with the knowledge of him, with forgiveness of sins, and a righteousness not of their own. Verse 34, towards the scornful, he is scornful, but he gives grace to the humble. Being scornful to the scornful echoes Proverbs 1, where wisdom scorns and laughs at the one who has rejected her in the day of judgment. However, God gives grace that is his free favor to the humble. Now, given the whole theology of the Bible, the Lord, by his grace, gives us humility to recognize our sin. The Spirit convicts us of our sin and causes us to cry out to him for grace, and then he gives us that grace. He does a work of grace in us by his Spirit, where he, as Zechariah 12 says, pours out on us a spirit of grace and pleads for mercy so that we do call out to him and plead with him for mercy. And then he pours out subsequent grace on us when we call out to him. By his Holy Spirit, through his word, he gives us a broken and contrite spirit over our sin so that we mourn over our sin. But as Jesus says in Matthew 5, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And this is not talking about mourning in general, because everyone mourns at some point in their life. But this is talking about mourning over our sin. We mourn when we see the greatness of our sin and misery, how we are a vile thing in our filth, and how we have offended a holy God by our horrible sin and spiritual crimes against his good law, and to serve his judgment. But we are comforted when we come to Christ, when we rest on him, getting credit for his perfect righteousness to the law as a completely free gift through faith, and having all our sins freely and forever forgiven when they were placed on Christ on the cross, where he bore the wrath of God for them. That is great comfort. There's forgiveness for our sins in Christ. And so in the end, as verse 35 says, the wise inherit honor. The fools get dishonor. We may not get honor in this life, but we will publicly be honored and vindicated in the presence of the whole world for men and angels on the day of judgment. God will openly acknowledge us and declare us clean and His beloved children and not guilty and righteous in the sight of all and welcome us into His eternal kingdom. And He will not do this because we have earned it, but because Christ earned it for us. And He has given us the wisdom, the gospel wisdom, to believe in His Son. Meanwhile, fools who have rejected wisdom will get open and public dishonor, contempt, and shame forever and ever. So may we embrace the wisdom that gives us the proper perspective to not fear God's judgment or anything that is frightful, to do good to our neighbors, and to not envy the wicked because of how blessed we are in Christ, even though we may suffer in this sin-cursed world. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that You would give us this wisdom from above. And we ask that this wisdom would give us the knowledge of Christ, a deeper knowledge of Him. Help us in our weakness, Lord. We are weak, but You are strong. Continue to strengthen us, O God, through the grace of Your Spirit in Christ. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.